Of course, you should have this on your bulletin, but we read, by faith, Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had recompense unto the respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Of course, we're going to be talking about Moses, and this is a man that we would expect to find here among the heroes of the faith that we see in Hebrews 11. He's accredited with writing more of this Bible than any other author. Of course, God is the ultimate author, but he used Moses to write the first five books of the Bible that are here. God particularly used him in giving the law and in the leadership of Israel out of Egypt and through their wilderness journey. But we find this, we've seen this several times in our study here in Hebrews 11, that it's not always the event that we expect that's brought forth as a testimony of faith. We would think, well, we're going to see Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the law and the glory of God reflecting off of his face here in Hebrews 11. But we don't. We see the young man, Moses. You know, I've often thought of Moses as kind of a headstrong, maybe even a foolish young man. That's just me, that recklessly he responded when he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave and took that man's life without thinking of what he's doing, and he has to run for his life into the wilderness where he wastes another 40 years. Hebrews gives us a different picture. It shows us that here in his younger days, as he comes to maturity, still though a young man, he makes a crucial decision that sets him on a path for God's service. And, of course, we want this morning to consider the choice he faced. What's that decision all about? And as I've done with every one of these messages, I'm going to drive home to you, this is not just an interesting Bible narrative. It's not just something that we want to be entertained by hearing about what happened. We need to study it because the same decision is before us. And every one of these individuals of Hebrews 11, we want to put ourselves in those shoes. Yes, we live thousands of years removed from their circumstance, and yet, just as they needed faith, so do we. Just as Moses faced this decision, so do we. Before him is this great decision. Two paths stand before him. One is a broad and an easy road leading to destruction. One's a straight and narrow to life everlasting. One appeals to the flesh. The other demands faith. I want you to think with me. Don't just listen to the message. I want you to apply it to your life. Which path are you walking? What are your decisions in life? What do they say about your faith? So let's look at this. Let's talk about the faithful decision of Moses. Number one, let's look at this decision that he has made. First of all, he refused the affections of the world. In verse 24, we read there, that by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the last message that we had in this series, we talked a little bit about Pharaoh's daughter, just a little bit, how she found Moses when he was a little baby there in the river, and that she took him for her own, and the Lord's hand was in that. I don't know for sure, I wasn't there, but I would have to think that this woman whose heart was drawn towards the little baby Moses, that throughout the rest of his life, she had a lot of devotion, or the rest of her time with him as he grew up, she had devotion to him. I think she sought to be very much a mother to Moses. And I would have to think that he, growing up in that household, if she had that devotion, that he looked at her in many ways as a mother. And he knew that she was grooming him for greatness and that she wanted to see him succeed. And certainly there is a desire, I think, a natural desire with the child to want to please their parent. I think the Lord gives that. Especially if you have loving parents, you want to see them pleased. You want to see that they're proud of you. That would seem the desire that Moses would naturally have as he comes to years. And yet we see him here, he comes to manhood. He grows up. And he chooses a life of obedience to God. Not only is this going to disappoint the woman he knows as his mother, not only is it going to disappoint her, it's going to separate him from her. is going to remove him from her life basically forever. He's going to be an outcast and he'll never see her again. That's a sacrifice, isn't it? You know, that'd be hard in regards to any home in this world. But I want to remind you, this is the royal family. This is Pharaoh's daughter. It's speculated by some commentators that Moses was in line to be the next king, the next Pharaoh himself there in Egypt. We don't know whether that's the case, but I think we could assuredly say this, that he's giving up a life of honor and praise and the friendships of the greatest of men when he turns his back on these worldly relationships. Luke 14, verse 26, our Lord Jesus Christ gives this invitation. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, we understand that does not mean that the Lord is encouraging hatefulness, that the Lord is encouraging us to mistreat our loved ones. Absolutely not. But the message of Jesus Christ is this: I need to mean more to you than even those of your own family. If it comes down to following after me and serving me or keeping that relationship, if it means that there's a conflict between you and there has to be a separation, if it means even that you have to lose them forever, I need to mean so much to you that you're willing to do it. That's the level of commitment our Lord asks of His people. And that was the choice Moses had to make. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the greatest family on the face of the earth, the greatest honor, this woman that had raised him and no doubt loved him very much, he had to say, you know what? I'm not choosing the life where I'm going to be praised as your son, where I can grow up as your son, where I can have that relationship. He had to separate himself from that. But then he rejected a life of pleasure. We read in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, you can go to museums today and you can kind of get a glimpse of how great those treasures were. And I love museums. I particularly love to go whenever I go to a museum and they have a section on Egypt. I love to go to it because they've gathered more relics and more of their history than about any other nation. Beautiful gold, wonderful craftsmanship and gems and all these things that they have found. And certainly if we see that what was buried with their dead, you can imagine what it was like when they lived. When Pharaoh and his household lived on earth, what treasure they must have had. And of course, that treasure, that meant security, that meant power, that meant glory in this world. It meant that you could have any pleasure that you desired in that household. But Moses makes a choice. It's not a choice where he's going to give 10%. That's not the choice. It's not where he's going to give up just a little bit. Going to give it all up. I have for you there in your bulletin just a couple verses from a little bit larger narrative about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and he kneeled to him in Mark 10 verse 17 and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And of course the man's turning his focus on what he could do. Jesus points him to the law, answered his question. The man says, well, I've kept the law from my youth up. Verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And of course, Jesus is not saying you can buy salvation, but just like he said you need to hate your father and mother, he's saying you need to hate the riches of this world. That you cannot have the idols of this world before me. That if you would trust me, if you would come after me, you need to do it with all your heart. So give up that money, come and follow me. And of course, if you've read, and most of you have, and heard about this narrative of the rich young ruler, you know he went away sorrowful because he had great riches and they had hold on his heart. But coming back to Moses, does the Lord not ask the same thing of him? Give up all that you have. Give up these riches of Egypt. Give up this path to the throne and all this glory. I want you to give it up. The rich young ruler went away grieved. Moses obeyed. That's pretty amazing. Arthur Pink points out that the disciples abandoned the net, but Moses abandoned a principality. He gave up a kingdom at the command of the Lord. That's quite a decision. Not only that, we see thirdly, he accepted the affliction of God's people. Who were God's people? Well, that's lowly Israel. The lowly and despised Hebrews. They have no freedom. These are people without a homeland, without any possessions of their own, without any hope for their future. Their lot in life is to build the cities that proclaim the glory of Pharaoh and all the Egyptians, to wait on them hand and foot. Essentially, the decision is this. Moses, you can be a ruler in Egypt and live in a palace and have glory, and the Hebrews, the Israelites, will serve you, or you can join the Israelites and be down on your knees in slavery with them, serving others. That's kind of the idea. That's the picture there. You could join with the slaves or join with the royalty. To the world, you say, that's an easy decision. That's a no-brainer. But look at what Moses did. Exodus 2 is the testimony of this choice in life. One of the testimonies of the direction that he took. Exodus 2, verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I think it's very key to what he calls him. He didn't look upon a Hebrew slave. He didn't look upon one of these lowly people. He didn't look at one of the Israelites. He looked upon a brother. He looked upon somebody from his family. And that's why it affected him. That's why it bothered him. This was one of his people being persecuted. And he stood up and he defended them. And instantly at that point, once he did that, he went from the royal family to being an outcast and a criminal in the land of Egypt. Hebrews 11 shows us this action is not a rash decision. It's the outpouring of a heart that was already joined to God's people. Already he looked at those Israelites as his brethren. They were his people. You know, it might be safe to say this. I don't know. Maybe you disagree. But outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if anybody was ever asked to give up more, to humble himself in a greater way than Moses. To step down from that life of riches and glory in idolatrous Egypt and to join the lowly slaves of God. But that's the decision that he made. I'm going to reject the palace to take part in the affliction of the people of God. What's the motivation? What would cause a man to give up that life of glory for a life of shame? Why would he do it? Well, number one, by faith, he saw the only true God. You know, children are easily impressed, particularly in regards to religion, that can happen. I don't know, I've heard it said, and I don't know if it was one of the former popes who said it, but they've made a statement, give us a child until he's 12 and we'll make him a Catholic for life. We'll just ingrain our teaching in his mind. And certainly they seek to do that. Don't you think that that was the case, though, for Moses, that he's brought up in the household of Pharaoh? Who do you think is going to be his teachers? In come the scholars. In come the priests. Tell him all about Ra and Osiris and Anubis and the great pantheon of gods. Moses knew it all. He knew about the God of the sun and the God of the river. He knew about the God of the afterlife. He knew what he was supposed to do, what was necessary for him to do to obtain their glory in the afterlife. He knew about all the worship and all the sacrifices. He knew about it all. But you know, by the grace of God, at least we see this when he was a baby, and I would have to think it continued as he grew, that his birth mother had a little part in his life. Jochebed was there as his nurse when he was a baby. I would think that, without question, she told him about the true God. She began to teach him about Jehovah. It's a different story than all those priests would have given. all those scholars. They would have told them about a pantheon of gods and the ideas of men. She would have told them about a God that is the creator and sustainer in life, that He alone is to be worshipped, that He alone is to be obeyed. And all those other deities that you hear about, those are the inventions of wicked men who are hiding and rebelling against God. There is one God in heaven, and that's Jehovah. Moses clearly believed. Psalm 96 is attributed by many to Moses. And we read there in verse 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens." Of course, we read in our text in verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." With his eyes, he could certainly see the glory of Pharaoh. He could see the great pyramids that Pharaoh built. He could see the taskmasters that ruled over the Israelites. He could see the great armies and the chariots and the might of this man and his nation. But he realized there was a God that could not be seen but was very real, and he was infinitely more powerful than Pharaoh. There's no question. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Moses never walked the earth with Jesus in his ministry, but he knew the truth of that. He had a greater fear than any fear of Pharaoh, than any fear of the taskmasters, or the chariots, or the armies. Pharaoh could attempt to take away his riches, could take away his freedom, could even take away his life. That's what Pharaoh could try to do. But Jehovah, the true God, He has the whole world in His hands. He's the real king. He's the real ruler. He holds my life, but more than that, my very soul rests in His hands. No, I will fear Him. I will bow to Him. I will worship Him. I can never obey Pharaoh and fear any man above God. He sought above all things to please the Lord, who's truly in control. By faith, he saw the true God. That makes a big difference in that decision, doesn't it? But number two, let's think about the people he joined. Of course, here are the Egyptians. They're dressed in fine linen. They're living in luxury. They're well educated. They're praised by the world around them. It is the very hub of the whole world. Here are the ignorant Hebrews. They're dressed in rags. They're slaving away all day for their masters. Which people would you rather be a part of? You say, well, Israel was, it was probably nicer than the Egyptians. Well, when you think about it, Moses defends this man, kills the Egyptian master. The man, the next day, two Israelites are fighting, and Moses tries to help them, and they say, "Who made you a master over us?" Moses, how easy were these people for him to lead through the wilderness? They had a lot of faults, these Israelites. He could have been worshipped in Egypt. Instead, he leads this gainsaying, grumbling people through the wilderness. Why would he want anything to do with Israel? Because they were God's people. By faith, he saw that Israel were the people of God. They weren't rich. They weren't powerful. They had all these faults. But they were the ones the Lord would have me to join. They were the ones with God's hand upon them. They are the ones that God has called out of this dark world and shed the light of His truth upon. So where they go, I'm going to go. What they endure, I am going to endure. If they suffer, I'll suffer with them. I'm going to encourage them, and I'm going to love them just as God loves them. That was the heart of Moses towards God's people. Jesus says in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Sometimes we forget that. We think that the key thing in our testimony is to have the knowledge and to have all the right answers. And that's important. Truth is important. But if you don't have love, the testimony can be ruined pretty quick, can't it? A testimony that we are the children of God is that we love God, we love the Lord, and we love His people. We rejoice in His people. That was the case with Moses. He had a love for the people, for the Hebrews. They were his brethren. He had an attachment to them, and he saw that Hebrew suffering before that taskmaster, and it was as as if he himself was suffering. He took upon himself their burden. He loved the Lord, and how could he love then not God's people? So it should be with us. Do you love Jesus? Then you'll love his people. You'll love his church. You won't be ashamed, despite the fact that we aren't the richest, we aren't the most influential group of people in the world. There's nothing like being a part of the Lord's church and being with his people. It's a precious thing to the child of God. By faith, we recognize that to be here and to be a part of this church is better than being a part of the greatest company or the greatest government or having all the praise in this world. It's better to be with the people of God. Moses saw that. He rejoiced in that. Thirdly, by faith he saw the glory of Christ's reproach. Or you could say the riches of Christ's reproach. We read in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses not only understood there was a true God, he understood that there was a Savior, the Son of God, one with the Father, that was going to come and shed his blood and redeem his people. Of course, if you don't believe me, read John 10, verse 45 and 46. Jesus speaking to the leaders of the Jews that are standing against him. He says there, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom ye trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of Christ. Of course, many attribute that to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses gives that prophecy, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, thy brethren, like unto me, and to him shall ye hearken. And that's true. That spoke of Christ. But I think we can go further than that. Moses, who the Lord used to write those first five books of the Bible, how often did he write of Christ? We studied Christ throughout Genesis, right? Again and again, there's the prophecy of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And then we see the sacrifices and the tabernacle and all the construction of it and the high priest and the work that he would do in that day of atonement where that blood would be shed. We see the obedience of Moses to God's commands. We see, verse 28, that by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Very clearly, I think it shows that Moses knew and understood, maybe not all the full story, but he understood Jesus Christ was coming. He understood the need of blood atonement. He understood that he could not do the works of the law and fulfill these things and earn God's approval, that there must be a Savior who is perfect without sin that would bear his iniquities to the grave and rise again. And I think our text shows us this, that even as a young man, before ever the pillar of cloud or a fire appeared, before the angel of God led his people through the wilderness, Moses trusted the Savior. He understood that while there was a reproach that Israel endured, it was not a reproach that alone. It was not a reproach that they endured without a reason. These were the reproaches of Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. These are his reproaches. That tells us that he is present with his people while they're enduring them. He is united with them in all that they're enduring. There's a reason we go through them. We're following him as we endure these reproaches, this suffering. And in fact, we read in Isaiah 63, verse 9. It's on the back of your bulletin. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Speaking of the Lord. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. You know, we look at affliction and we say, I'd want nothing to do with that. I would not want to endure reproach and shame in the eyes of the world. But what if Christ is leading down that path? Would you rather stand with the kings of men and earn the world's praises? Or would you rather go with Christ and endure their reproach? The Apostle Paul would later write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that the goal of his life is that I may know him, Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Jesus says, the world hated me, they're going to hate you also. You follow me, you're going to bear reproach. That means there's a glory in that reproach, isn't it? Doesn't it? That means it's a joy that we can have even as we suffer for His name. Real honor was not to hear the praises of men in the palace of Pharaoh. It was to walk in the footsteps of Christ, even though it led to shame in the eyes of men. Moses saw that. He said, I'll take the reproaches of Christ. You keep the riches of Pharaoh. I'll take Christ's reproach. Another aspect of his faith, we see fourthly that he saw the temporary nature of Egypt's riches. Choosing rather, it says in verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Now, for a season is pretty important, isn't it? Now, I would guess you could probably go to at least my younger two children. I don't know about Dave and Ben now, but certainly the younger two, and you could say, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you 5 pieces of candy right now, or I'll give you 2 pieces of candy every day for the next year. They'll take the 5 pieces. That's what they want. Give it to me now. You say, well, that's immature, and we grow out of that. Do we really? We look at Esau saying, I'll sell my birthright for a pot of stew. And we say, what a fool. But you know, man in his sin nature, that goes on his whole life. That's his whole view of life. He says, give me the pleasure for a season. Give me the joy now. Live for today. I want just what can satisfy this flesh. Who cares about tomorrow and eternity? I want it now. And I won't worry about how long it'll last. That's the heart of sinful man. That's the heart of us all in our sins. Moses, by faith, realized the shortness of that season. For a season, he might be the most powerful man on the face of this earth, and he might have 1,000,000 slaves at his beck and call. He might have mounds of gold. He might have praise of the greatest of men. But how short that season would be. Moses wrote Psalm 90. It says in verse 9 of that psalm, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength it be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. How Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 26, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Moses looked at the riches. He looked at the throne. He looked at the pyramids and all that glory, and he saw a mirage in it. He saw that it was empty. Not only could it not satisfy him in life, couldn't give any real fulfillment, but so soon it would be gone. And he would face the Almighty Creator, and he would give account for a life that he'd wasted in his sin. Oh, the things of this world are for a season. So easy, men push that out of their minds. They don't think about it. They just focus on what they can enjoy today. But by faith, we must understand it's a season. Brethren, thank the Lord for what He gives you in life. Thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for my possessions that I have. Thank the Lord for if you've got good entertainment. Thank the Lord you can enjoy that a little bit. Now, if you're given over to it, there's an issue. Let me tell you this, though, nothing in this world is worth sacrificing your eternity for. There's nothing that you can have in this short season of life that is worth rejecting the Lord and giving your heart to. And you'll know it on your deathbed. Oh, that you would see it today. Moses saw those riches. Oh, it's just a short season. And then it's gone. He had a greater view, a greater hope than the short days he would have in this world. He saw the temporary nature of Egypt's riches by faith. But then by faith, finally he saw the eternal reward of God toward his people. It says in verse 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses saw the true reward of God. What is that reward? Well, Psalm 90, verse 1, he writes, the Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God in His power and glory is everlasting. None ever have, none ever will change Him. He's the eternal God in the heavens that formed all things, that controls all things. If my hope rests on Him, if my treasure is wrapped up in my love and obedience and worship of Him, if my hopes are all about how He cares for me and is going to provide for me and bless me, if those hopes rest on Him, I'll never be moved. If I put my hopes on the things of this world, that's a foundation of sand. Oh, the rain's going to come, the flood's going to come, it's going to wash away. Moses built his life on a rock. He would not be moved because he's looking to his God. And when all the Pharaohs are forgotten and their riches and monuments are wasted away, still he knew he'd be rejoicing with God's people. He could say, as Asaph said in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire but thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When you look at it from that standpoint, you realize the sacrifice, the reproach, is a small thing compared to the immense blessing that we have in our relationship with God. Oh, I must suffer a reproach, but it's for a season. And even then, I can know it's Christ's reproach that God is rejoicing in me as I endure affliction and trial and hardship and sacrifice. But when this life is over, when that season of the season of this life ends, my joy does not. Where is Pharaoh now? Suffering God's judgment? In torments? Where's Moses today? This very moment, he's rejoicing with his God. This very moment, he's praising the Lord. And his heart's overflowing with joy. You know, sometimes they poor Moses. He got led this complaining group of people through the wilderness. And he finally gets to the border of the promised land. The Lord takes him up to this mountain. He gets to see it. And then he dies before ever entering in. How sad. But you know, he had a greater hope than just that physical promised land. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. When he died, he went home. He went to a better promised land. Oh, what a blessing he experiences even today. And Moses saw that reward, and he kept it in his mind and in his heart, and the Lord encouraged him with it all through the journey that would follow, through that time when he was an outcast for 40 years. And as he came back and stood against the might of Pharaoh and led the children of Israel out and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, and all along that journey, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And so he bore the reproaches. He endured the sacrifice. He had a spirit of meekness greater than any other man that walked the face of this earth outside of Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says. Why? Because he saw the reward. He saw that he had more in God than this world could ever offer. That was the faithful understanding of Moses. Let me make a couple quick applications to you this morning. Number one, you must decide between the world and Jesus. I know we talk about the doctrines of grace. I believe them. You know I do. I preach them. I believe in the sovereignty of God that He will save His elect. But from the human standpoint, from your standpoint, you make a conscious decision to follow Christ or to follow the flesh, to stand with the Lord or to stand with the world. Jesus called His people. Leave this world. Take up your cross. Come and follow me. A lot of people like to say, well, you know what, I'm just not very religious. As if that excuses them from that decision. My friend, that is a choice. But saying loud and clearly, I'll take the world. You can have Jesus. I'll take the world. James 4:4 tells us the friendship of the world is enmity. Now, maybe today you're not asked to leave your homes or your job or to lose your freedoms or to lose your loved ones. But you are asked, like Moses this morning, to unconditionally bow to the will of God. The gospel does not simply call on us to learn some facts in our heads, go through our religious ritual, say the right words in prayer, get through the water of baptism, get your name on the church rolls and go. It says repent and believe. Repent! That gets left out a lot these days. But if you're coming and you're seeking salvation, that means you're seeking salvation from sin. That means you're coming with a heart that says, I can't stay in the sins of this world. Like Moses says, I can't stay in Egypt and have any peace in this wicked, idolatrous country and have anything to do with these wicked idols and this people. I've got to be with God and His people. That's the heart of a person coming to Christ for salvation. That's the heart of repentance. That's somebody saying, I want to be saved from sin. I need to be saved from sin. I have no peace with this world. Give me Jesus. It means you come with a true heart of repentance, and it means you come with your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ alone, that He has died for you and paid that price of your sin and has risen again. He's all your hope, that He's all your desire. You come with a heart to follow Him, not with a fire escape, but with a yearning for a life of following the Good Shepherd, serving the Lord, honoring Him in all that you do. That's the heart of repentance and faith. That's the commitment of Christianity, forsaking the desires of the flesh because you love Jesus Christ more than all. With that in mind, I say, what is your decision? I don't ask about just a profession from your lips. It's easy to make a profession with your mouth. It's easy to say, I'll follow Jesus and I want to be a Christian and I want my name on the church rolls. It's easy to say it. What is your life saying? What are you saying with your feet? What are you saying with your actions? You know, Moses could have stayed there in the palace. Could have reclined there in his luxury, looked down on Israel and all their afflictions and say, I love them, they're my brethren, and I love Jehovah, and maybe I could even do some good for them here in this palace, but I'm going to stay here because it's comfortable. This is where I am. He could have made a lot of excuses. But that wouldn't have been faith, would it? It would have been emptiness. He was disobeying God. He's saying, I love the world more. There's no real repentance in that action. If you're still in the world, if you're living in sin, and you're unrepentant of that sin, and it's a continual aspect of your life, and you have peace with this world, you need to question this morning, have I ever truly come to Christ? Have I ever truly trusted Him? If you're at peace with the idols of this world, if you're back in Egypt, if you will, saying, I'll keep those riches. There's an issue there. A person that's truly come to Christ has said, He's number one. I will follow Him, though it cost me all. Faith demands true obedience from the heart. Is it so with you this morning? Let me drive home to you that to see that right answer, if we're going to follow Christ, it demands faith. You can't do it without faith. You know, I can't predict the future for you. I can't give some mystical vision of God. Or I can't tell you, give you a picture of what heaven looks like. I can tell you what the Bible says, but I can't show you heaven. We can't take a tour of it. Jesus says in John 11:40, we looked at this Wednesday night as we saw the resurrection of Lazarus. What Jesus said to Martha before He raised Lazarus from that grave, Jesus said in John 11:40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? You see the order there? This is what God demands of us. He didn't say, Martha, let me show you, and then you'll believe. He says, you need to believe, then you'll see. That's the scriptural command of God, that we need to believe. That's God's purpose, that His people trust His Word. We don't join Him once the afflictions end and the problems go away and it's easy. No, we have to be willing when the afflictions are there to repent of sin and to follow Him through temptation, through hardship, through persecution, through sacrifice, because we love Him above all and we believe His Word. We have His Word, and that's enough. I know it's hard, but this Word's enough. It's sufficient. It teaches us that God is the true God. It teaches us that we've sinned and deserve His judgment. It gives us a wonderful hope in Jesus that He has come and given His life upon the cross and risen again that we might be saved and brought to peace with the Father. It reveals to us that God cares for us every step of the way, and it tells us of His eternal blessing, and that Word is true. I know it in my heart. And if you would follow Christ, you must know it in yours. You must believe from the heart. And you will see. Let me say to the Christian, we can't lose our salvation. But my third and final application is that this decision is a continual decision. Meaning that every day We have to decide to follow Christ in the circumstances that we face. We got to resist temptation. We got to endure affliction. And we got to keep on. You know, I find myself, I'll admit to you right here, I find myself following the pattern of Israel in the wilderness quite often. How often we see these people face hardship and they say, oh, we had it better in Egypt. You ever feel that way? We envy the world and how they enjoy their sin and how they have such an ease in life. And it's hard for us as Christians. It's easy for me to do that, looking back to Egypt, if you will. You know, we never see that with Moses. He never looked back. He looked forward. He looked up. He did as Hebrews 12:2 tells us we should do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He kept his focus on the Lord that was leading him onward. So even though that journey was hard through the wilderness, he was leading this gainsaying generation of Israel. He had all these afflictions he endured. He kept on day after day with a cry from the depth of his heart, I have decided to follow Jesus. And he never stopped. That's a testimony we need to seek. We need to keep our focus on our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. May all our decisions in life, small and great, reveal the reality of our faith in a worthy God. Are you following Christ today? Is your life a testimony, just like Moses, that he is worthy? Have you seen the recompense, the reality, the joy of the reward we have in our wonderful Lord? Oh, he's worthy to be sought. He's worthy of your sacrifice. He's worthy of your trust every step along the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of Moses today. That great man that you used in such a wonderful way. By your grace, you saved him. By your grace, you raised him up and strengthened him to make those hard decisions that led him on this path of your service. Father, help us to lay hold of the fact that today we face critical decisions. That today we must stand against the wiles of temptation, the attacks of the devil, the sin of this world. We must stand for truth and have a testimony that honors you in the workplace and in the home and in our communities. Help us that are Christians here today to be faithful each day, following you, trusting you, making whatever sacrifice you would have us to make, and telling the world by our actions how worthy you are. Father, I pray for the unbeliever that's here. Those that are still clinging to the things of this world that cannot satisfy and only can please the flesh for such a short season. Oh, that you would drive home to their heart the reality of that. The temporary nature of these empty riches. Oh, this morning, I could talk about it, but I pray you would speak to their heart and show them the true riches are in the gospel. It's in a Savior. It's in peace with you and your love. It's in your eternal blessing. Oh, it can be found in Christ. We pray that you'd touch their heart and save them today, that they may rejoice with us that are your people and follow after our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.